Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 15. And my title is The Reason Why. The reason why you need to know the reason why for everything, actually. But 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." Now, the epistle, 1 John, has an emphasis on a few different things, on the love of God, life of God, him being a light, our fellowship with God, and partaking of his life, being some of the things that are emphasized here. And here there's a statement made that's an exhortation to us, or a command: love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. Now, if we don't understand the reason why, you won't understand the command to do that. Or you wouldn't submit yourself to it, or pay close attention to it. Love not the world or the things in the world. Because if we have a love for the world, then you can't have a love for the world and a love for the Father at the same time. That doesn't mean you don't know God loves you, but you won't have a love for him. Now, there's a principle that you're a servant to your source. And we can also say it this way, that you will serve that which you love. And many times people, they have dueling or conflicting desires, and they might want one thing here, but they want something that's opposed to it. We can want the things of the kingdom, but if our desires for worldly pleasure or the things of this world more, then we're going to serve that and not do the things that we know we should do, or that we would also want to do. But you're going to ultimately follow after that which is the dominant desire in you. So the command's given: love not the world or the things in the world. Because if we do that, then we won't abide in the love of the Father. Now, Jesus said, "I command you to love one another, that your joy might be full." The fruit of the Spirit is contingent upon you loving God more than anything else. Loving him with all of your heart. And again, it's either the world or it's him. So he articulates that which is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father. That's of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's Satan's temptation to Adam, was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That as they partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be wise as God. And really what that was speaking to is, it's not for us to have the moral authority of our life. God tells us what's good or what's bad. It's the one thing we could not touch. And Adam was deceived into thinking, well, that he needs to have that for himself rather than just let God tell him, this is good, this is evil. So you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, you get into those things which would cause fleshly pleasure, which things like sex, food, alcohol, drugs, where you are doing certain things for a physical feeling. If you live for those feelings, you become a servant to that, and that is the basis of addiction. Because the pleasures of the flesh never satisfy the yearning of the soul, so you just go deeper and deeper into the things of the flesh, looking for that which would satisfy you. So the lust of the flesh, it's living worldly pleasure, lust of the eyes, the beauties of this life. The pride of life really has to do with wanting recognition from man, wanting to be somebody. And this runs so deep in humanity. In fact, until you die to it, it's there. It's there strong. The 12 disciples walked with Jesus. They saw all the miracles. They heard what he taught. And right up to the time where Jesus is to be crucified, they would get in these arguments of who among them would be the greatest. That's pride of life. And you see, you can have exaggerated versions of this in the flesh, in a worldly way, like, well, I am the most beautiful, I am the strongest, I am the greatest. But you know, Christians come into Christian worldliness. In other words, what church is the greatest one? Who's the greatest worshiper? Who's the greatest? It's the same thing. The flesh wants recognition from others. Absolutely. And Jesus, it says, made himself of no reputation. He died to what man thought. He only lived to please his Father. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And the Gospel of John brings that out three or four different times where he lived for the will of God. So as it says down here at verse 17, the things of the world will pass away. They'll cease. And lust passes away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Or the way we continue to partake the life of God, or draw upon God as life, is in doing the will of God. It's the will of God. That's why you're here on this earth. You're not here to be happy. God doesn't exist to make you happy. We exist for his pleasure. We exist for his glory. And he is glorified and pleased as we do his will. And it's as we do his will, we partake of everything, or we can access everything of the kingdom of God and all of the fruit of his Spirit, which is summed up in love, joy, and peace. The will of God is the essential thing. Now, if we love the world, you won't live for the will of God, and therefore you won't partake of life. There are Christians who live a life of a lot of frustration, because they hear about and know there's something available, but they're never able to partake of that. And that's nothing but frustration. Something comes to my mind. I remember when I went to Haiti in 1984, the missionaries we stayed with down there, this brother said, don't talk about the United States. These people do not know how poor they are. They don't know what it is they don't have. If you talk about that, then you're just going to stir up envy in them and frustration. And I've never forgotten that. They didn't know, generally, how a lot of the rest of the world had blessing. By the same token, people in a place like North Korea that's communist, they don't know. They think they're in utopia and we're the ones really suffering. They don't know any differently. But you see, with internet and cell phones and that, that's all changing now. People in impoverished countries have phones given to them. You know, the one you pay $800 for? There's a fee that you pay every month that goes to buy. It's the phone companies in bed with governments where, you're not going to buy like four-year-old technology too quick. Maybe some of you cheapskates would. But for the most part, you want something that works, right? And so these companies make all these, say, phones where, well, they can't sell them now. So they charge a fee to a person like us here in this country, which goes to then buy those phones that are worthless garbage to the phone company, the manufacturers, and give them out in a place like India. I remember it was probably about 10 years ago, traveling through India, and I started noticing all around me people all around having cell phones. And I thought, how can this be? They're too poor to have a cell phone. Yeah, I might have had a flip phone back in. And I'm thinking, well, what are these people doing with these phones? There's no way. Yeah, they're barely scraping money together for their bowl of rice. They don't own a car. They don't own much of anything. Well, then I found out we were paying for them, bailing out the phone companies or the Apples and all the rest. It's very corrupt, actually. And what's happened is these people in these poor countries become addicted to having it. I remember Israel telling me just a couple of years ago, he's saying some of his pastors were complaining they don't have enough money. And he's saying, well, cancel your cell phone. Oh, no, we can't do that. My wife and my kids would have a rebellion. They'd revolt. See, they were addicted to it. And the people that made these things knew if they put one in somebody's hand free for like a year or so, they'll get addicted. Absolutely. And they'll somehow find a way then to pay the monthly fee. You know, cutting into something else that they should have. So you have people becoming aware of what they don't have. And it just stirs up envy and such things and frustration. You know, when you see what some people have and enjoy and you don't have it and no way of getting it, that's a prescription for frustration. So whether it's in Haiti, Nigeria, India, or wherever it might be in Korea, you know, people, they become aware of something that's out there that they can't get. So again, the sin of envy is predicated upon that, but also a lot of frustration. So there are Christians like this that they hear about love and peace and joy, but don't really know what it is. Experientially, they don't know it. And they're never really satisfied. And it's like something's missing in their life. And sometimes people, they just sort of dismiss, like the things that they hear about, that's not real, or it's not the truth, or it's not really something as it's being portrayed by those speaking of those things. And then they enter into a place of unbelief that they don't even expect it or move in that direction anymore. Once you are frustrated in getting the love and peace and joy of the kingdom of God, and you begin to move that way and you head towards the world, then you're going to pursue that all the more than ever before. So there are many Christians where their life pursuit is money, pleasure, and reputation, or the pride of life. That's really what they're about. Now, that's for us to judge ourselves and not other people. But I'm giving you a criteria to help us understand, well, where am I? You know, where is my love for the Father? And the reason we are commanded not to love the world is it will keep you from experiencing the love of the Father or the kingdom of God. So God doesn't command us to do or not do things just to be an authoritarian, unlike the government of men. Command you to do things just to prove a point. Selah, you can read into that, whatever you want to. But we need to know the reason why we would do anything we would do. So that being said, I want to go to Romans chapter 12 and take this a step further now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, people that don't understand that God's a God of love, love is his DNA, and he wants to share all of his life with us. If they don't understand that, then they think, they'll read something like this from a legalistic mindset. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Oh, do this, don't do that. But rather, he's saying, don't be conformed to the world. Why? Because it will hinder you and cut you off from that life flow. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's in living for the will of God, doing the will of God, that we connect with the life of God.
Yes.
This is a simple principle here. Doing the will of God is how we connect up with the life of God, or the life flow of God, or the blood of Christ flowing through us. Just like blood flowing through your veins, life flowing by the Spirit of God into your spirit. And it says we're connecting in the will of God. God's not like an authoritarian, I want you to be a robot, slave, controlled dummy. No, but rather he wants us, because we see his love for us, that we submit ourselves to him. And that we live for him. That we exist not for our own pleasure, but for his pleasure. We exist for his glory. And that's where the truly satisfied life is. Now, until this is a revelation to us, we'll think if I have more money, more things, more pleasures, and such like, that I'll be a happier person. Well, the reality is, no, you won't.
Right.
In fact, you'll be even more frustrated because you can have all those things and the love and peace and joy still not be there. So now that which you were looking to provide that doesn't. So now where do you go? It's for that reason that one of the higher suicide rates is amongst super wealthy people. Because they had put their trust in their wealth and in their pleasures, but it still didn't provide for them. So therefore, now they have no hope. Now you can be poor, and as long as you have the hope of hitting the lottery and getting rich, you think, one day it'll all change for me. Now, Again, people are frustrated when they think, oh, that person, they inherited money, they had life easier, my life's harder. Whether your life's been hard or easy is irrelevant. Irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. As we do the will of God, as we believe upon Him and walk with Him, we can partake. And that's the same for everyone, whosoever would call on the Lord, whosoever would believe upon Him. God doesn't have favorites. To whosoever would appropriate the promises of God, whosoever would believe upon Him and begin to draw near to Him. Well, as we see here, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But if we're conforming to this world, and the power of this world has great power to bring you into conformity, to tell you how you're going to walk. Well, don't do that. Someone might not like it. No, what matters is, am I pleasing my Father? So the two things that are mentioned here is to present yourself a living sacrifice, to daily offer yourself to God. Lord, I give my life, my time, my body, the effort of my life to You. It belongs to You. For You bought and paid for my life with Your blood. My life's not my own, but it belongs to You, Lord. So I present myself to You. What would You have me do? Not, here's what I want to do. That's what a child does. I want. But rather, Lord, I present myself to You. And then in the renewing of the mind, where we are exchanging our thoughts for His, but it's not just any thoughts. It's the thoughts that pertain to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Yes. Thinking about pleasing my Father. Knowing because He is a loving Father, as I please Him and do His will, His love will be poured out abundantly upon my life. And Jesus said it so simply. This command I give you to love one another, that your joy might be full. To partake the fullness of joy is in living the life of love. And the life of love is not an emotion. It's not about feelings. It's a love first for the Father because He loved us. And how we see Him toward us then is how that we look out upon other people. Yes. You have that. You with me here?
Yes.
It all starts, 1 John 4:17, with seeing His love for you. That while you were yet in sin, He sent a Son to die for your sin. While you were yet in sin, He offered His grace and His mercy to you to redeem you. While you are still carnal, He offers the kingdom of God. It's all available to us. But if your heart set toward the world, it's a fleeting thought. It's something out there that you never really touch or partake. And people want to know, well, what's the secret to partaking in the life of God? Well, if I tell you, then it wouldn't be a secret anymore, would it? But God does reveal to those who ask. It's the will of God. The will of God. That means that you'll have to lay aside your will, or your mind renewed, that it's not your will, not what You want, like a small child. But we live our life, Father, what is Your will? What is Your word? How would You have me to walk? What does Your word speak to me? And we renew our mind with that. And we live a life presenting ourselves to Him. And Romans 12:1-2 is the foundation or the basis for how church services have been conducted for 2,000 years. Every now and then, you have people, they want to come up with their own way, their own thing. We got to do something different. Why? That's not good enough? That doesn't work? All that tells me, all I hear when I hear people say that, what I hear inside is they're not really walking in the light of the simplicity of what God lays out for us. That if we will live our life as a worshiper, presenting ourselves to Him and allowing His Word to renew our mind, we're positioned to do the will of God, which is to obey Him, to walk in love, to do whatever His will is for our life. And it's at that point that love and peace and joy can freely flow out to us. Now, I have to come up with my own way, with some different thing. There's usually a pride associated with that, too. Well, I've come up with a better way. Well, you have a better way than God's way? You know, back in 1 Corinthians 12, I'll show you a better way. And he expounds on love. There's not a better way than God's way. But people want to come up with their way. And it's very self-exalting. You know, when you hear the voice of someone doing that, I take two steps back and keep an eye on them. Because there's pride motivating it. What's the reason why we shouldn't love the world? Because it hinders the love of the Father. Why is it I can't conform to this world and live a life pursuing money, pleasure, and pride? Because it will hinder you from partaking the kingdom, the love, the joy, and the peace by which we prove out and fulfill the will of God. Some things in the Bible are so simple that we dismiss it. You know, the human mind doesn't see it. It has to be revealed, but it's quite simple. And you see, with living to do the will of God, there's a certain death to our own desires that has to happen. But Jesus, in completing the Father's plan, He was completely focused on, He is here to do the will of the Father. Your time on earth is very brief. It goes so fast. When you're young, it seems to go slow. Those of you that are a little more on the senior side, doesn't it go fast? I mean, it's like you turn around, where'd my life go? It's gone already. So we... Wouldn't it be very purpose to live for Him today? Yes. Present ourselves to Him today. God was wise in setting up Sabbath. He's saying, 1 in 7, it's mine. Well, again, is that to be authoritarian? No, because you need that. Yet there'll be so many, they'll just decide, I don't have to get up and worship the Lord. That's religious. When you do things and don't know the reason why, that becomes religious. And I shared a week or two ago, when you take a truth above the truth, that's another basis of becoming religious. You magnify a truth above the truth. But then we also have this aspect here where if we are doing things, it might be the right thing. But if we don't understand the reason why, you're just mindlessly doing it and there'll be no power in it. But when you understand the reason why, then there's power in that thing. And God commands us to worship Him. He commands us to gather. That is not your option unless you don't really care if you partake the kingdom. But when you really want all the life of the kingdom and you see God lays it out like this, and that he's wiser than me. See, it's a pride of life to think, well, I can just decide how I think it ought to be. I have a family event coming up. I'm not going to go worship the Lord. See, it's not about religion unless you don't know why you're doing it. The Lord's worthy of it all. We sing songs like that.
Yes.
He's worthy of your whole life. Your purpose in life is established by him. The very greatest experiences of life to be experienced are only in him. It's in Christ, through Christ. And in the wisdom of God, he says, continue to present yourself so you can say, tapped in.
Yes.
Continue to hear the word that your mind's renewed. That's why we have church service the way we do. That's why we do it every week. It's never old for me. Because his word's alive. The God I worship's alive. And he wants to pour that back into us. Pour his life into us. To where we're filled and overflowing and it's flowing out. Hallelujah.